The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Please be seated. I invite especially those of you who are still standing. If there are plenty of seats, go ahead and treat yourself and have a seat. One of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" They paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time on, he looked for an opportunity to hand him over.
On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples approached Jesus and said, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time draws near. In your house, I shall celebrate the Passover with my disciples.'" The disciples then did as Jesus had ordered and prepared the Passover.
When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "Amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Deeply distressed at this, they began to say to him, one after another, "Surely it is not I, Lord." He said and replied, "He who has dipped his hand into the dish with me is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had never been born." Then Judas, his betrayer, said in reply, "Surely is it not I, Rabbi?" He answered, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and giving it to his disciples, said, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, from now on, I shall not drink of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it with you new in the kingdom of my Father." Then, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
But after I have been raised up, I shall go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him in reply, "Though all may have their faith in you shaken, mine will never be." Jesus said to him, "Amen, I say to you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even though I should have to die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples spoke like,
and Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took along Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee and began to feel sorrow and distress. Then he said to them, "My soul is sorrowful even to death. Remain here, keep watch with me." He advanced a little and fell prostrate in prayer, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them asleep. he said to Peter, "So you could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not undergo the test. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Withdrawing a second time, he prayed again, "My Father, if it is not possible that this cup pass without my drinking it, your will be done." Then he returned once more and found them asleep, for they could not keep their eyes open. He left them and withdrew again and prayed a third time, saying the same thing again. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand when the Son of Man is to be handed over to sinners. Get up, let us go. Look, my betrayer is at hand."
While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who had come from the chief priests and the elders of the people. His betrayer had arranged a sign with them, saying, "The man I shall kiss is the one. Arrest him." Immediately he went over to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus answered him, "Friend, do what you have come for." Then stepping forward, they laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. And behold, one of those who accompanied Jesus put his hand to his sword, drew it, and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its sheath, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot call upon my Father, and he will not provide me at this moment with more than 12 legions of angels? But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must come to pass this way?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to seize me? Day after day I sat teaching in the temple area, yet you did not arrest me. But all this has come to pass, that the writings of the prophets may be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled.
Those who had arrested Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest. When the scribes and the elders were assembled, Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the high priest's courtyard. And going inside, he sat down with the servants to see the outcome. The chief priests and the entire Sanhedrin kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus in order to put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward who stated, "This man said, 'I can destroy the temple of God and within 3 days rebuild it.'" The high priest rose and addressed him, "Have you no answer? What these men testifying against you?" But Jesus was silent. Then the high priest said to him, "I order you to tell us under oath before the living God whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him in reply, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has blasphemed. What further need have we of witnesses? You have now heard the blasphemy. What is your opinion?" They said in reply, "He deserves to die." Then they spat in his face and struck him, while some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy for us, Christ, who is it that struck you?"
Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. One of the maids came over to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it in front of everyone, saying, I do not know what you are talking about. As he went out to the gate, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus the Nazarene. Again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. A little later, the bystanders came over and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them. Even your speech gives you away. At that, he began to curse and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a cock crowed. Then Peter remembered the word that Jesus had spoken, before the cock crows, you will three times. He went out and began to weep bitterly.
When it was morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, deeply regretted what he had done. He returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? Look to it yourself. Flinging the money in the temple, he departed and went off and hanged himself. The chief priest gathered up the money, but said, it is not lawful to deposit this in the temple treasury, for it is the price of blood. After consultation, they used it to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why that field, even today, is called the Field of Blood. Then was fulfilled what had been said to the prophet Jeremiah. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of a man with a price on his head, a price set by some of the Israelites, and they paid it out for the potter's field, just as the Lord had commanded them.
Now Jesus stood before the governor who questioned him. Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, you say so. And when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he made no answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they are testifying against you? But he did not answer him one word, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now on the occasion of the feast, the governor was accustomed to release to the crowd one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had assembled, Pilate said to them, which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had handed him over. While he was still seated on the bench, his wife sent him a message. Have nothing to do with that righteous man. I suffered much in a dream today because of him. The chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas, but to destroy Jesus. The governor said to them in reply, which of these two do you want me to release to you? They answered, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus called Christ? They all said, let him be crucified. But he said, why? What evil has he done? They only shouted the louder, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he was not succeeding at all, but that a riot was breaking out instead, he took water and washed his hands in the sight of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. Look to it yourselves. And the whole people said in reply, his blood be upon us and upon our children. Then he released Barabbas to them. But after he had Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified.
Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus inside the praetorium and gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped off his clothes and threw a scarlet military cloak about him, weaving a crown out of thorns. They placed it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! They spat upon him and took the reed and kept striking him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him off the cloak, dressed him in his own clothes, and led him off to crucify him. As they will go now, they met a Cyrenian named Simon. This man they pressed into service to carry his cross.
And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they gave Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he had tasted it, he refused to drink. After they had crucified him, they divided his garments by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And they placed over his head the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and the other on his left. Those passing by reviled him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God, and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him and said, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. So he is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him." He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he wants him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." The revolutionaries who were crucified with him also kept abusing him in the same way.
From noon onward, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And about 3:00, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of the bystanders who heard it said, "This one is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran to get a sponge. He soaked it in wine and, putting it on a reed, gave it to him to drink. But the rest said, "Wait, let us see if Elijah comes to save him." But Jesus cried out again in a loud voice and gave up his spirit. Let us kneel. Let us stand. And behold, the veil of the sanctuary was torn into two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, rocks were split, tombs were opened, and the bodies of many saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming forth from their tomb after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. The centurion and the man with him who were keeping watch over Jesus feared greatly when they saw the earthquake and all that was happening, and they said, "Truly, this was the Son of God."
Among them were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was himself a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered for it to be handed over. Taking the body, Joseph wrapped it in clean linen and laid it in his new tomb that he had hewn in the rock. Then he rolled a huge stone across the entrance to the tomb and departed. But Mary Magdalene and the other Mary remained sitting there facing the tomb.
The next day, the one following the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, remember that this impostor, while still alive, said, 'After 3 days, I will be raised up.' Give orders then that the grave be secured until the third day, lest his disciples come and steal him and say to the people, 'He has been raised from the dead.' This last imposture would be the worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "The gold is yours. Go, secure it as best as you can." So they went and secured the tomb by fixing a seal to the stone and setting the guard. The Gospel of the Lord. Today's celebration is a struggle for me, not just because the readings are long and the topic is about suffering. That's kind of a deadly combination. But kidding aside, I struggle with the celebration because it involves contradiction. Today is called both Palm Sunday and Passion Sunday. The Gospel shows two opposite responses to Jesus. The first part we proclaim on the choir loft shows the people of Jerusalem crying out in jubilation, "Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna to the Son of David." The second part, proclaimed up here, depicts a similar crowd saying, "Crucify him, let him be crucified." In the beginning of the week, people praise and worship Jesus as a king who they hope would liberate them from oppression. A few days later, they deny, reject, condemn him to a most horrible death reserved for the worst of criminals. What a dramatic shift. Because if you and I are honest, we do the same. Confronted with this great drama, it's hard to connect my head and my heart. My head wants to declare that love and justice conquers all suffering and death, and that humility underlies the heart of God. But my heart resists that difficult humiliation that comes before humility, and the pain that opens up my soul for greater self-giving love. It is very tempting for me to approach the passing of Jesus like a bystander watching a dramatic play or movie on stage, to see it as a story that happened some time ago, somewhere else, to someone else. Yet, there are two kinds of experiences that invites me this week differently: the persecutions of Christians today and remembering the deaths of loved ones. Last December, Pope Francis had said this: "There are more Christians today, there are more Christian martyrs today than in the early days of Christianity." Recent studies have reported that the spread of persecution has gotten worse in the past 3 years, now hitting nearly every single continent. One report has 322 Christians killed every month. That means today, every day, 10 Christians are killed around the world. Christians are the most persecuted group in the world. Yet stories of their faith amaze me. On the lips of recent martyrs were the words, only the words, Jesus, help me. Like Jesus at Gethsemane, they cried out to someone greater, someone they trusted despite their fear and horrific, horrific treatment. In the way they faced death, they echoed Jesus' faith that nothing is impossible with God, even though suffering abounds. Both my cousin and my mother's mother suffered greatly at the end of their lives. And although they died 2 decades apart, they taught me a similar lesson. In their own way, they struggled, and yet they embraced their crosses. Despite my inability to accept my grandmother's impending death, she had come to a peaceful acceptance of her death. And before she passed, she shared with me that Jesus is with her, that she is sharing his suffering, and that he is sharing hers. It took me a long time to understand that. And much of her life has been that crucible of faith, that particular way of Jesus drawing her close to him. My young cousin, T, witnessed a similar intimacy. She died at 32 years old. Within 6 months after catching a rare cancer, she left a 4-year-old and an 8-month-old. But when suggested by her pastor to unite her suffering with Jesus and to help the kids in a nearby hospital, she understood fully and she said, yes. She didn't have an easy time by far, but she allowed so many of us, including myself, to be with her in her last moments. We sang the prayer of St. Francis in tears as he gave up her spirit. Like our grandmother, she embraced Jesus' stance before his death. She taught us how to die with grace, because we all die. While the doctors and our earnest prayer could not save her, I believe that our presence may have eased her suffering and accompany her home to God. Remembering the way my cousin and my grandmother lived and died beckons me to enter the passion of Jesus. When we let the suffering of anybody near us, or people from afar, or even our own suffering, and let it disturb us, we enter the drama of Christ's passion. The drama that goes on in here, where we can touch God more deeply. We become participants more than observers. Then we might know the central mystery of our faith, not just up here, but here. We might be stripped from our illusions of control, our illusions about God, about life, about death, about success, and we might discover that death is the other side of life, and we might live before we die. Practically, what does this involve? Let me suggest 3 concrete ways. Read the stories of persecuted Christians today. Let their faith touch you. They are the crucified Christ today. 2, ask for the gift of being with Jesus suffering. And then spend time with anyone who is poor, needy, marginalized, afflicted, and let your suffering be touched by theirs. Third, watch one of these two films. One of God and Men, about the Trappists in Algiers, and the other one, Romero, about Archbishop Romero. Two contemporary portrayals of Jesus' radical love. You don't have to try all three, just one this week. And you might say, Father Tree, I'm not into drama, and I have too much drama in my life already. Then I would say to you, God can be dramatic because drama hits us more than subtle truth. Drama shakes us into new life because we all die, but not all of us live. And definitely, I don't often live fully. Because I'm hot-headed and stubborn-hearted, God has to use drama to shake me up. So today we celebrate Jesus entering into Jerusalem as the Messiah, not as a king who rules over, but one who empties himself, who enters our suffering to say, I'm here, you're not alone. I'm with you, I'm laboring to bring greater life in yours. Let us be drawn into the passion of God, the drama of God's extravagant and humbled love through Jesus on the cross, in our own crosses.